Well, good morning to the saints. You know what a saint is? Holy. Holy one. Do you feel holy this morning? Think yesterday, you're doing some work, and you got a little bit frustrated. Did you feel holy yesterday? This morning, went outside and the dogs had torn our plastic, decided to put a big hole in it. Did you feel holy? You got frustrated at that dog. I sure would have liked to kick them. Showed them who's boss. I didn't catch them. You had a hole in it. Been pumping water all night and most of yesterday and getting our rink flooded, and this dog decides to put a nice paw. Well, we did find something that works really well to seal a tarp up or a plastic. It's the window tape that you put around windows on the outside. That sticks really well. We found that one out. Saints, good morning. Good morning to the saints of the Lord and to those that have not been accepted into the beloved yet. Good morning to you as well. All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. I've never been very good with titles. In your last message I preached, I told you that, and I think I had a title. Today I don't have a title. I didn't even think about a title until we started to pray, or midway through prayer. I'm thinking, oh no, Josh Bama is going to give me a call and say, hey, Brother Corny, what's the title? No, he says, hey, Mr. Jansen, what's the title? What a respectful young man, eh? He calls me Mr. Jansen. What a respectful young man. So I don't have a title, so I will... Best title wins. How's that sound? I'm not going to say best title wins supper at Montana's, because that's costly these days. I used to do that, not with titles necessarily. I'd say, if you can do this, then I'll take you to Montana's, not or whatever. Then people did it, and that cost me money. I got to be careful, right, Susie Dreger? I got to be careful with some of the stuff. You know what I did one time with her? She refused. She said, no way, she doesn't like seafood. And I made bacon-wrapped scallops, and she would not eat it. They were over at our house. I told her if she ate it or had a bite, then I would take her and Pete to Montana. Of course, my wife would go with me. Well, guess what happened? I didn't think so. In my mind, I thought, no way. Susie has a stubbornness to her. She's not going to do it. And she took a bite and ate it. Well, yes.
It was not bacon
wrapped.
It was just the scallop.
Oh, that's right. See, it wasn't even bacon wrapped. It was scallop, butter, garlic scallop on a barbecue. She ate the whole thing. She liked it, so she's coming back for more, I'm sure of it. And off to Montana's we went. So Melody's thinking, yuck. Well, Susie was happy for the date, so... Anyways, so if you have a good title at the end, please let me know so I can tell Mr. Bayman where to go, where to start. We're going to read 11 verses, starting in verse 9 of chapter 12. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. So Christ was out in the field with him and his disciples plucking corn. And of course, the Pharisees challenged him about the plucking the ears of the corn and taking some grain and eating it. And so he decides to leave from there and go into their synagogue. So this is the scene. This is the setting that we're setting up for us. The Holy Ghost thought that it would let us know what the setting is like. And it says this, verse 9 again. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. So a synagogue is a place where religious Jews would meet. It was usually segregated. Women and men were segregated. And they would gather in a building. And if there was a visiting Jew, he often would get the opportunity to go up and read the daily scribe. or the daily scroll, they'd give a hand to him what the daily reading was. But we don't have it. Jesus is not going to do it this time. He's done it before. Paul was also given the floor a few times, I think, in Acts. And so here, the Holy Ghost tells you and I that there was a man with a withered hand. Okay, a withered hand is a dried up hand. And later on it tells us it was only one hand. Sometimes if you get older, your skin begins to wrinkle. My mom had it quite a bit. My dad had it quite a bit as they got older in their 60s. It began to shrivel. But that was because of age. And we get the impression here from this story, this was not due to age. This was due to a health issue. And so his hand became withered. It was a problem for him to do what he needed to do. It was not functional. It was not functioning properly. And so this is the scene. He's sitting amongst the crowd amongst the Jews, the Jewish people. And it tells us here in verse 10 again. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, and so I'm assuming it's going to be a group of people. Later on we find out it was the Pharisees. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And it's a good question, you might say. If we don't read any more further on that verse there, you would say, well, that's not a bad question to ask. Is it healthy for you to be to heal someone on the Sabbath day? And you might have someone that's inquisitive. They want to know. But the Holy Ghost decides to tell you and I the very next phrase. It says that they might accuse him. So they did not have pure motives in asking for, hey, is it healthy for us to heal this man that has a withered hand? We don't know the time, according to Matthew here, we don't know the time frame or how long this man had a withered hand. But here sit these Pharisees, and there they see Jesus coming into their synagogue, sitting down, and they look, and oh, behold, there's a man that has a withered hand, and they don't like Jesus already because he's trumped them a few times. He just trumped them outside in the cornfield on a Sabbath day. Now they're in the synagogue, and they ask this question that makes, and I can just imagine it in my mind. They want to put, you know how some people they ask the gotcha questions. We're gonna put them in a corner question, and Jesus here, that's what they're doing. They want to put him in a corner because later on it says they want to destroy him. Because Jesus was doing miracles and he's fulfilling the law. It's interesting. Jesus was doing the law and doing miracles and yet challenging the religious people of the day. And Jesus, and we'll go back to that some more, and it says here, verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have a sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? So Jesus poses the question to them. Which one of you on the Sabbath day, when your animal falls into a pit and it cannot get out by itself, are you going to leave it there or are you not going to take it out? Question he asks. In the Old Testament, it even goes as far as to say, if your enemy's animal is out walking in the way, bring it back to your enemy. Okay? That's the Old Testament law. So they were supposed to take even their enemy's animal. Or if your neighbor's oxen have fallen into a pit, take it out. It's just a good duty to do as an individual. Humanity needs to learn to do good. And the law was there to do that. It was the Old Testament law, the Mosaic moral law was there to promote to do good. It was not there to promote to do bad. It was to promote to do good, but it exposed our own hearts. So he asked them the question, and then he says this, another question, he says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Well, you would say, obviously. If God had advised you in the Old Testament to return your neighbor's sheep, your neighbor's oxen, your neighbor's donkey, your enemy's sheep, donkey, then you should... He says that what is better, the human or the animal? Well, that's an obvious question. Oh, that's an obvious answer. Then he says this, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. It's lawful. It's right. It's good and right to do good on the Sabbath day. So the crowd is listening. The crowd heard him. So what's he going to do? Were the Pharisees really interested in doing right? Were the Pharisees... See, there's a group of Pharisees, and Paul was one of them. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. See, often the stigma about a Pharisee, it's always negative. Paul actually, in his credentials, says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Pharisees altogether weren't wrong. They weren't bad. They were your scholars, they're your religious leaders, they're Bible thumpers. But in those Bible thumpers, you had some people that did not uphold the law because they wanted to uphold the law and keep God's commandments. It was just a show. And here, these individuals were no different. They didn't care about the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath. They saw an opportunity to use the law to accuse a man of doing wrong. See that? They saw a man, they disliked this individual. They didn't like him, and so they saw the law that they could use the law to do wrong to this man. And Jesus says to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand," verse 13, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. So Jesus, fulfilling the law, Jesus doing what the law was intended to do, saw the withered hand and healed the man with the withered hand. Then we find out the true motive of these Pharisees. Then the Pharisees, verse 14, and then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him that they might destroy him. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He wanted to keep the law. He was righteous in all that he was doing. He wasn't a hypocrite. When he dragged the church off to jail, to prison, and stood there and watched Stephen get stoned, he thought he was really doing what was right. It wasn't that he had indignation towards Stephen and Stephen's religion. He was upholding the God of the Bible's religion. That's what Paul thought he was doing. These Pharisees, they hated Jesus Christ. They wanted to accuse, they wanted to trap him so they could bring him before the council, so the council could say he has blasphemed the law and therefore must needs be punished. Notice with me here, Jesus' good reasoning did not change their mind. His good reasoning, it was illogical. It was common sense reasoning. It did not change. When there's a Pharisee that does not want to do good, but is out to get people, it never matters how good the reasoning is. They just don't care. I have been in situations like that many times where people ask the question, they just want to bring an accusation. They really don't want to listen. You can bring a really good reason to them. You can even disprove them, but they don't care. It goes in one ear. They're not listening. And see, the thing is, often with children, it's this case. They're waiting for time to justify themselves. They don't even listen to your reasons, what you're saying, why they should do this and this. But they're just waiting to justify themselves. And these Pharisees here, they did not care about the man that had a withered hand. They did not care for him. They did not care that Jesus disproved their logic. That Jesus used the Old Testament to say it's okay to do what is right. They didn't care. They didn't care about it. Somehow Jesus was threatening them. I don't know why they would have thought that, because Jesus was going about doing good everywhere. Everywhere. That's what he was doing. But they hated him. They hated him so much that they would even try to use their own law to sabotage him. I don't want to be a Pharisee like that. I don't want that type of Pharisee. Where when someone brings reason to me that is valuable, that is good, that's good insight, I want to be able to accept it, embrace it. I want to. Even if it proves me wrong, even if I have to repent. See, these people did not see the good that was being done. Can you imagine that man now going home to his wife, saying, look what Jesus did. I can now go and plow my fields properly. We don't have to hire someone to plow the fields. I can now grab a shovel with two hands and dig up and put seeds in there. I can now go ahead and rake all the wheat together. Because I got it, my hands are healed. I can provide for my family accurately now. These Pharisees didn't care about that. They cared about destroying Jesus, accusing him. They were partakers of the accuser of the brethren. That's what they were. Why I share this? Because I want to share the contrast. I want to share the opposite of what these guys did. What Jesus did, though. Jesus did the exact opposite. And it comes in a prophetic manner. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So he goes out of the synagogues knowing, there those Pharisees go. They're going over there. They're having a council session. And he hears what's going on. He says, I'm getting out of here. I'm booking it out of here. I'm not staying around. And as he's leaving, as he's walking away from the synagogue, great multitudes come to him. And you have maybe a blind man coming saying, Jesus, can you heal me? Yes, he heals him. And then here comes a man that's got a limp in his leg. Jesus, can you heal me? Yes. Jesus, I can't hear properly. Can you hear me? Yes. And Jesus goes and he heals and he does good and he speaks words of courage and comfort to them. Anyone that would have come, if you would have said there was 1,000 people and they were all sick, he healed them all. So you can just imagine Jesus being busy healing them all that were coming to him. The Holy Ghost through Matthew tells us what's happening. It's interesting to me, he gives us this story of these Pharisees, these religious leaders. These religious leaders, these religious people who seem to be more concerned about their church structure or about their religious way than to actually be concerned about the very people that made up that church structure. And then he tells you and I what Jesus did. What Jesus did. And it says there in verse 16, and charged them, so Jesus charged them that they should not make him known. Mr. Blind Man, don't tell anyone that I healed you. Mr. Deaf Man, don't tell anyone that I healed you. Hey, you Mr. Lame Man, don't tell anyone I healed you. Hey, you lady that had an issue for 12 years, don't tell anyone. And we know the story how people thronged him and virtue flowed out of those people that touched him by faith. Just the hem of his garment, the virtue flowed and they were healed instantly. And they could not but say, I was healed. It's interesting that Matthew puts this in here that he didn't want people to know what he was doing. Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, hey, something Isaiah said made Matthew remember. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. Interesting how the wordage is, how Matthew And Isaiah chapter 42 uses very similar wordage here. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. I'm going to read the whole thing over and then we'll go back. My servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So here's a complete opposite of what we just read. And I'll explain what I mean, a complete opposite. Here sits a man that has a withered hand. Where was the compassion? Where was the willingness to try to help? They were more focused on accusing someone that was doing good, someone that maybe got a following, but someone that was doing good, and they wanted to accuse him and destroy him. But Jesus' heart was to serve. And it was prophesied in chapter 42, and Isaiah says, behold my servant. A servant is one that wants to serve. And it says, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom I'm well, my soul is well pleased. Notice here, God's delight is upon a servant. Someone that is a servant is going to be chosen. Someone that is a servant is going to be well pleasing in God's sight. God's well pleased with that. God is not pleased with someone that's trying to accuse other people of doing wrong when they're doing right. God's not pleased with that. God's not pleased with people that don't care about others and just care about themselves. God's not pleased with that. God is well pleased with a servant that wants to serve. See, the servant doesn't mean that you're weak. Because it says here, he's going to show judgment to the Gentiles. He is going to be fair with the Gentiles. Now, that, oh man, I tell you, I got lost in that one for a couple of days. You know, that we have, it says here, show judgment to the Gentiles. And later on it says here, judgment unto victory. I got lost in those words there for a while. And I tell you, if you were in my rabbit trails, I think you'd be as inspired as I was. I'm not sure if I have time for all those rabbit trails, because there's some good rabbit trails there. But I'll try my best to paraphrase it. This servant had the Spirit of God in him. This servant was well pleasing because he was a servant. If you want to find God well pleased with your life, learn to serve. That's not necessarily the bulk of my message, but I want you to find comfort in who Jesus Christ is. He's a servant. This man was well beloved of the Lord. He was well pleasing in God's sight. And he had perfect judgment. If the Gentiles were going to come to him, he was going to be fair with them. Completely fair. He wasn't going to be biased. Jesus Christ was going to be fair with the Gentiles. Perfect judgment. I've said this. I remember when Pete and Susie were getting ordained, and they came over to our house, and I shared with them my two cents of wisdom that I had when it comes to men in leadership of some sort. I said, one of the biggest qualities that I look for leaders is that they have no partiality at all. A leader must never be partial. He must be the most impartial person in the church. Jesus Christ is the most impartial person there ever was, even though he was born into a Jewish family. He was going to be fair with the Gentiles. If the Gentiles did wrong, it was wrong. Turn with me to Matthew, and we'll go a little bit on the rabbit trail here. I don't know how much time. Last time I preached for an hour and a half. I'm sorry that some of you had to sit through that. I felt bad. I looked at my time, and I'm like, oh, man, where did that time go? But when I get excited about something, the time up here flies as quick as it does for you down there if you like the messenger, right? But if you don't like the message, it's kind of, oh, wow, man, well, I wish he was done soon. But I was having a lot of fun when I was preaching it last time. Notice here, Romans chapter 2. Do I read the whole thing? Let's dive into it. Verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Verse 5. But after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up again up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and mortality, eternal life. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That, I believe, is what he's talking about. He will show judgment to the Gentile. He is going to be fair. He's going to take the Jew and he's going to evaluate the Jew just like he's going to evaluate the Gentile. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is very fair. He doesn't just sit there like Peter did when James came and Peter was carried away with the Jewish people. And then Paul had to stand up to his face and say, "What are you doing, you hypocrite?" Sorry, Peter had to repent. Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus was not partial to anyone. And so judgment was going to be across the board, Jew and Gentile. Going back to Matthew. So understand that just Jesus Christ is very different. How many times do you not read in the Bible that the Pharisees were very partial people? The servant of the Lord is not partial. He will cast a judgment upon his best friend the same way as he will to the one that he has a character issue with in the church. Sometimes the biggest struggle is when your best friend is the one that's in the wrong and you have to stand him to his face. And many people won't do that. They won't. But Jesus Christ would. Jesus had to withstand Peter to the face. You don't know what spirit you are of Peter. And even, can you imagine the Gentile? The Gentile that came and said, I'll eat the breadcrumbs off your table. And Jesus, knowing it was not his time, he had to be fair because the scripture said it was not his time. He said, it's not proper for me to give food to the dogs. And it was only because of her faith, he said, I have never seen faith like this before. Yeah, you know, you got my forgiveness or exactly whatever she was asking for. I think it was her daughter. It was only faith that was able to help her. But he was going to stay balanced with the scriptures. And that's who Christ is. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive. It's interesting. I think sometimes we have a little bit of an odd understanding of the word strive. The Bible says in Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Must not strive. It's not even in the context of an elder. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. So the servant of the Lord, he must not go to try to find an argument. I've heard people say, I just love to argue. I'm sorry, I hate to argue. I hate arguing. I like reasoning. I like reasoning with brethren concerning the issues of God, but arguing is not profitable. It's striving. Often, if you're able to humiliate the one person, then well, that person that's humiliated is going to go away feeling very sorry and hurt and offended. So the servant of the Lord must not strive. Jesus Christ did not come to strive. And again, especially not to those that, we'll talk about that a little bit later, to those that wanted truth. So he will not strive. He's not going to go out and try to start an argument for the sake of an argument. He's not going to do it. Nor cry, nor shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Some commentators said that this was, he didn't want, it wasn't his time yet. I didn't quite agree with his, didn't understand it quite. But Jesus Christ is not trying to make a big deal about himself. That's how I look at this verse. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's not. Because this very next verse would speak, I think, to that end. But we have many people that want to make a name for themselves. They want to be in the ring of arguing. They want their praises to be spoken of, or their wonderful works to be spoken of. Jesus Christ did not. He even told people, please don't go tell them, don't tell anyone I healed you. And in some instances, he said, go show yourself to the priest and give an offering that is acceptable for the priest that you've been cleansed. And of course, what did they do? They sang the praises of Jesus Christ. They did. Now, this is where I want to zero on. This one, this verse here. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smothering flax shall he not quench. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. This here. If there's a better way to describe, there's no better way to describe the Lord Jesus Christ than this one. And this is what I believe the Apostle Paul tried to do. If you go to First Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is. And it gives a detail of account of how the Apostle Paul worked amongst churches. A bruised reed shall he not break. I took it was a weed, but I pretended it was a reed. It was a reed, and a reed in the Bible would—it's not necessarily those Christmas reeds. They say it's a stalk of grain, and he said he's not going to break. So I took this stalk and I put my foot on it and I squished it. And I picked it up and it would just fall over. But it was still hanging on to some of the threads. That reed, that stalk, was not able to stand on its own. It could not get up on its own. So I had to help it and to hold it up. What's interesting, Jesus is not going to take that bruised reed. Oh, hold on. A bruised reed. He's not going to take that bruised reed, that limp reed. He's not going to take it and break it. I could not just pick it up like this and just hold it like this. It would have broken because it's hanging on a few threads. I picked it up with both hands and then I laid it down like this, and sure enough, it fell. I couldn't let it just fall or else it would break. So I lifted it up. And I could see that there was a few strands holding it. A few little vines holding it so it would not break all the way. Jesus Christ, it says, is not going to take that reed and go this way and break it. He's not going to. That's not who he is. Jesus Christ is going to pick up that reed that cannot stand on its own. And he's going to lift it up to make sure it gets all the sunlight it can get. It cannot stand on its own, so he's going to uphold the reed. He's going to hold it up. That's what Christ is. That's the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to hold that reed up because it cannot stand on its own. Brothers and sisters, you and I could not save ourselves. When your heart said, I am undone, Lord, I need help, Jesus Christ came and he picked you up. You could not even believe on your own. You needed the gospel to be preached to you so you could actually hear. And then he picked you up so you could believe. Christianity is summed up that way. They want to help those that want help. They want to pick those people up that cannot pick themselves up. That's Christianity, because that's who Jesus Christ is. There might only be one strand left. There might be two strands left holding that reed up, but he's going to hold on to it. Notice the difference. Those Pharisees could not care about that withered hand. Did not care. They cared more about their law. No, they didn't care about their law. Jesus Christ was disrupting their way of life. Their way of life was selfish. The law had become a tool for selfishness for the Pharisees. Old people were not being taken care of. They were not. In the Jewish culture, in the Jewish religion, in the Mosaic law, you were supposed to take care of your old people. They were not being taken care of. Someone could say, what's that word? Carbon. Oh, this is, I'm going to sacrifice this. That which was supposed to go to the parents was now being given to the temple. And Jesus says, that's not right. Jesus Christ comes and he picks that reed up and he says, this is more important than using the law for my selfish gain. This here. And so he holds this thing up. A bruised reed will he not break, it says. He will not. It's not that he's not going to be fair, because remember, he says he's going to show judgment to the Gentiles. If there's a Gentile that doesn't want to or want help, he's not going to help them. But if there's a Gentile that wants help, he's going to pick them up. If there's a Jew that wants help, he's going to pick them up. If there's an Amish person that wants help, he's going to pick them up. If there's an atheist that wants help, he's going to pick them up. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ did to you when your heart said, Lord, I need help. He said, I'm here for you. And he picked you up. And he said, we had a tree that wanted to fall over. And so we put braces on it. String this way, string this way, string this way. To make sure it wouldn't fall over, because we wanted to have it get the most light it could possibly get. And guess what? My wife and I stopped at that house the last time we were in Niagara there. And here's this now, a beautiful maple tree. A beautiful maple tree. It was the first tree we planted. It was before we did any yard work on Ridgemount Road. I don't know if you remember that maple tree we planted there right beside the road. I got it from Jake Barge. It was this tiny little man. He called me up and said, hey, there's a maple tree. You want it? I went to his house and grabbed it. What's that German man's name that he used to work for? Adolf. Yeah, Adolf. Picked it up in this little tiny tree. We put it down and started growing and balanced the thing out. Now it's not huge, but it's a nice tree. And it's growing really, really nice. We love maple trees, my wife and I. But that's what Christ does. Christ takes the bruised reed and he plops it up and makes sure it's going to get the most sunlight it can get. And he holds it there. And he holds it there. That's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. When someone is broken, down and out, we go and we lift them up. We hold them up because we want them. It's not about us. We want them to exceed. We want them to excel. We want them to go higher. And so we pick them up. They might be falling down, and we pick them up. We prop them up. And we let them grow. And it says here, a smoking flax shall he not quench. And so I took, we have oil lamps, but we didn't have oil in them. So I took a candle. And I took the candle, and I lit the candle. And I watched it and go for a while, and I blew it out. And you saw, what's the little embers? Called embers? The little sparks in there? Embers. And there was a few embers in there, and the smoke go up. And if I took the lid, put the candle, it quenched the whole thing. Quenched it. Nothing. Killed it. Suffocated it. Took it off, lit it. Okay, it was lit again. Blew it out. Sure enough. There, and it says here, a smoking flax shall he not quench. And so here's the smoking flax going up. Christ sits there. And he sees, okay, you got a little bit of aroma going up, just a little bit of aroma. He doesn't come and go, close it. You know how often when we have a candle and some ladies are sensitive to smell and they quickly want to cover it? Well, Christ takes that candle, or in the scriptures, it'd be looked upon as a wick. A wick, and I don't know if you ever tried this, we did this in Jamaica. We had lamps, Yeah, they're called dams. What the pop-ups? Did you remember? No, you wouldn't have been there for those. Got, but anyways, there's a lamp. And if you blew them, they'd have the smoke going up. And then you had these little embers in there. But if you wanted to relight it, you couldn't keep it there. You could not dip it back into the kerosene. It wouldn't relight. You had to go and flick it. You had to go and put another light. But you saw these embers. But the kerosene oil would not relight it. As much as you would soak it, it wouldn't relight it. So you had to go back and put your match to it or your lighter. And then it was no problem. It would just go up. Imagine yourself as that wick. You're almost out. Or imagine someone, you just see the last little bit of smoke going up and there's a little bit of an embro. And you're like, huh, well, it's no use anyways. But Christ comes along and says, I'm not going to quench that. There's still smoke there. I'm not going to do that. Rather, what Christ does is say, here. And he puts his match to it. Puts his lighter to it. Poof. It burns again. It burns. So it gives life to everyone. Remember last time we talked about, you're the light of the world. Oh, I know. I know the trials of life can war against you and can cause you to get sucker punched and you feel like you're going down and all you can. And all of a sudden, some of your past catches up with you and, well, I've been that now on that road. And all of a sudden, some of the mishaps in the past come there too and you feel like, what's the use? I can't do this anymore. You feel like pulling your hair out. Christ comes along and he says, no worries. I gotcha. And he takes the lighter. And he lights the wick again, so it can burn. Christ is not going to quench it. He's not going to. The Christian is not going to quench it. The Christian doesn't come and quick, oh, there's just a little bit of smoke. We're just going to cancel it, delete it, done. The Christian doesn't do that. The Christian says, hey, there's still some smoke there. Let's light this thing up again. Let's motivate it. Let's rejuvenate it. Let's get it going. Because that's what the Christian does. Because that's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants you and I to go to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family members. Those that are broken, those that have very little steam left, very little bit of smoke. The smoke might already be trailing off this way. If it's just out, the smoke is still going pretty good. And I saw that too when it was when I just blew it out. The smoke was going up pretty good, but as there was no more flame, the smoke was getting a little lesser and lesser and it started to veer off and veer off and veer off. Sometimes the Christian needs to see that, yes, that smoke is almost out. I'm not going to be the cause of making it all the way out. I'm not going to be that cause. I'm going to be the cause of someone that's going to go there and see, how can I rekindle? How can I revive this smoke that's there? This little ember, oh, yes, there's a little ember there. Let me pick the match and get it going. The heart of the Christian is to be like their Lord, isn't it not? And when the Old Testament prophecies tell us what our Lord was, and then we see, and if you go through the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find out exactly, this is exactly what Jesus did. When there was people that wanted to be healed, he gave himself to it. When people wanted to be nurtured, he gave himself to it. It's a very different world than the world that are when I say religious people, I talk about religious in a broad sense. I'm talking from one end to the spectrum to the other. We are not a part of those religions. We're not a part of that Christianity. We are part of a Christianity that focuses on what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do, and that is to go and not break that which wants to be healed, and not quench that one that does not want to be quenched. We're the ones that will try to lift up and motivate one another. When someone is doing good, often Christians have the hardest time to acknowledging that is good, just like these Pharisees did. They could not acknowledge there was a good thing that happened. There was an honorable thing that happened. This man, see, the law was given for us to do good, to promote us to do good, but also to show us that we needed a Savior. And here Jesus Christ had an opportunity. It's interesting. I've heard people criticizing other people that are doing good because they're not saved. No, let them do good. Let them do good. I want people to do good. I want people to be get saved. I want people to get converted. I want people to be born again. But we are lacking goodness in the earth. We are lacking. And as Christians, we ought to be at the forefront of goodness. That's where we ought to be. But if you are sitting here this morning, and this is the second part of my message, if you're sitting here this morning and you are often finding yourself, it's a difficult fight. It's a difficult battle. Well, all I can say is I'm sorry. I'm sorry that the Christian church has not been a better example. I have been at the receiving end of when I'm down and someone has come and lifted me up when I was bruised and someone came and lifted me up. I've been to that, and it's very encouraging. But I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ never breaks a bruised reed. He wants to aid it. He wants to bring it back to health. If you sit here, you find that your emotions are shattered. You find that you are, how much longer can you go on with this struggle? You know, God is there through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the illustration Keith Daniels used years and years ago. I don't know, some of you brothers might know the illustration when he talked about this Bible verse. And I think Pilgrim's Progress does the same thing. I think so. Jesus Christ is there. He is pouring in the oil to keep you burning. He's pouring in the oil. And he's constantly sitting there propping you up as you're fighting, as you're struggling. He's constantly propping you up so you will not fall. Yes, eventually we'd like people to see him be strong and carry on and start help prop up other people. But if you sit here today and you're not quite sure, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is on your side. Jesus Christ will not allow you to be broken. Jesus Christ will not allow you to be quenched. He wants to fuel that fire, that flame. And you need to allow him to do it. You need to allow him to prop you up and to hold you there. And it might be a brother in the church, or it might be a sister in the church that comes along and puts their arm around you and helps you along. But one thing is for sure, Jesus Christ is for you. He's for you. You might have one strand, two strands, maybe three strands, and you feel, why can't I make progress? Why can't I move forward? Jesus Christ sits there and he keeps fueling the fan. He keeps pouring in grace. The very reason you haven't recanted yet is because the grace of God is still shining on you. It's still there. So, you can say with what the Gentiles are supposed to say. Now look at Romans chapter 15. This isn't, I think, also what they were talking about there. A bruised reed he shall not quench or break, and a smoking flax. And we have here in verse 9. 15 verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Glorify God for his mercy. Thank God that you sit here and you have an opportunity to be enriched, to be helped. Glorify him. Start there. Because that's what God wants. It's one of those props. It's one of those things that will help that lighter to come close and flick and get that wick burning. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, aloud him. Why? Because of his mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. Can you believe that? through all my troubles and trials and all my difficulties and failures and shortcomings, I sit there often in the, when all my children have gone to bed and early in the mornings, I sit there and all I can say is, but if it wasn't for the Lord, His mercy endureth forever. Though my emotions and my feelings tell me otherwise, they want me to go the other way, they want me to just forget it, but for whatever reason, Jesus Christ keeps coming and picking up the bruised reed and lifting it up so I can get more sunshine. For whatever reason, Jesus Christ comes and He takes that wick that's almost out, the smoke is almost trailing off, and He comes and He lights it one more time. For whatever reason, and the reason is because He loves me. He loves me. And it's interesting, this following phrase here in chapter 12 of Matthew, it says this, till He send forth judgment unto victory. I don't know about you. I don't understand that whole thing. Maybe some of you other brothers do, but I don't understand that. But that sounds like a wonderful thing. Judgment unto victory. There is coming a day. There is coming a day. All judgments will cease. All ridicules and all sarcasm and everything and all Satan's power will just cease. And there'll be victory. That which we proclaim now will happen then. I had so many sins, but He took them all away. I had so many shortcomings, but He took them all away. I had so many failures, but He took them all away. I had no strength, and He gave me strength. That's who our Lord is. That's who you and I want to be to each other. We want that because that's who Jesus is. The Bible says here, and in His name shall the Gentiles trust. Can you trust someone? Can you trust someone if you know that they have your best interest in mind? Think of it. Can you trust them? If you know their objective in life is to make your life better, can you trust them? Not a trick question. Peter says yes. I think Melody's helping John say yes. She's saying, come on, Daddy. Knock your head already. Help Brother Corny out. You can. And the Lord Jesus Christ is on your side. You can trust Him. Because He's got your best interest in mind. He does. You can trust Him with the salvation of your soul. I don't know everything. I didn't know everything neither when I got saved. I didn't understand everything neither. But my heart's desire was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I said, I'm going that way. And I think that's the way the Lord Jesus wants me to go. And I started to walk. I didn't get saved right away. But I started to walk where I felt God's grace was leading me. And all of a sudden, the gospel became clear to me. And I put my faith in it. God is not asking you and I to understand everything, to know everything. He's asking you and I to trust Him. That's what He's asking you and I. And here you are. You're a smoking flax and you're a broken reed. Will you trust Him to lift you up, to embrace you, to relight you? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from the wrath to come? It's the only hope you have. The only hope you have. I've been to Thailand. I saw those monks and those Buddhist people. They have no hope. I've been to Jamaica and I saw the Rastafarians and they have no hope. There's no clearness in their conscience. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is telling you and I, come to Me and I will help you. Your only hope, whatever life throws at you. Some of you young married couples, I tell you, you got a life ahead of you that you don't know what of. I'm sorry. Satan doesn't like a good marriage. He just does not. And he's going to throw everything he can to break your marriage. And the only hope you have is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you have. Except for where we don't need to trust our Lord Jesus Christ is in our child training. That's what my wife and I, we're so perfect, our children just fall in line just exactly the way we want to. Because that's why we're so perfect. If our children followed the Lord according to our failures, none of our children would follow the Lord. But it's the mercy of the Lord. When my wife and I found ourselves failing, Jesus Christ picked us up and he took us when we found ourselves that we can't be good parents, we can't be profitable parents, our marriage is not doing well. The Lord Jesus Christ picked us up. There was times in our marriage we thought, oh, how can this ever be reconciled? How can we ever work this thing out? And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow, my wife and I, she was still holding my hand this morning. And trust me, if I were to share some of the things that we have gone through, it's not easy being in a fishbowl for 15 years in a church. It's not easy. It's not easy being sitting there and your marriage is scrutinized, your child training is scrutinized, and then you find yourself your failure. And even coming up here, you find yourself that you don't even feel it adequate to come and preach God's word, not even in this area. You know how many times I've failed and shutting people down and taking that reed and breaking it? And you feel such a dork, and you're like, oh man, what a doofus. Why did I do that? And you see, they're even more broken than what they were before. But the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is that person that will not let it go out. He's that person that will pick you up. If I can stress that to you, that's the help you and I need. And guess what? He has ordained you and I to be those hands to pick it up, to fuel the flame or to fan the flame. He's asked you and I to do that. Will you be like the Lord Jesus Christ, young and old in here? Will you be that this world needs to see? It's a new year. I heard someone pray about the new year. Can you be this for our community this year? Can you be this? Fair and balanced? Can you be the one that when they see someone is broken to pick them up and try to mend them back together? When they see the despair of life, can you be that individual to try to flame the fire? Fan the fire? Light the fire? Can you be that? Yes, you can. You'll stumble, you'll fail, but you try again. Repentance is not far from us. It can be very near. Repentance. The amount of times I have screwed up when it comes to this here, the amount of times I've had to repent, I could write a book on it on its own. It would be Corny's Bible. And it happens. But you know what? And all that I can see, God saw my heart, I was willing to try. Sometimes ignorance, and sometimes in ignorance, sometimes of a pure heart, but the willingness is there. So, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. Sit there and use the law for your selfish gain to destroy someone that's doing good. Jump on the bandwagon and do good to others as you'd have them done to you. Hey, that was only an hour. Well, thank you for listening. I appreciate it. That was upon my heart. Interesting. When I think it was Sunday evening or Monday morning when I was starting to prepare, not prepare, but I was starting to just read my Bible, I came across that portion of Scripture. And I'm like, I'm not quite sure what it was, but it was the morning before Jake asked me. And I thought, oh, man. It's not my turn to preach this Sunday. That's what I thought in my mind. It's not my turn to preach. And I have a hard time taking one message and waiting a whole month to preach it. I don't know how some brothers do it. They can keep a message way stored over there and then they can still preach it the next day and stuff like that. And I thought, maybe the Lord will bring it back to my mind. And all of a sudden I get a text message or a WhatsApp and Jake asked me to preach. I thought, there it is. From Monday morning already, I had this sermon prepared, planned. And I trust you can take it to your life, walk with it, live it. Because that's my desire for this new year. I desire this for this new year, to walk like Christ in everything I do, that the world can see Jesus in me. He can. And the Bible says, greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for his friends. That's you at work with your co-workers. You're laying your life down for them. That's you at wherever, and you're the only one there, and there's unconverted people there. Show them who Jesus Christ is this year. And you'll be one of the biggest examples and soul winners, I think, New Brunswick has seen.